J. Michael Edwards back in the Academy. We at the Majestic Academy want to once again thank you for joining. We believe that perfection can be achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the Bible says that we are perfected in Christ in 1 John 4:12. Today, Pastor Don embarks on a very vivid study entitled A World at War. You're going to want to huddle around the fire pit on this lesson. Let's listen in.
Well, thank you again, J. Michael. J. Michael is on vacation right now. He's taking a three-week cross-country bike trip. It's called Wings Over America. So he may be missing for a lesson or two. But we'll move forward nonetheless. When hell comes to your house, as I've said before, buckle up. This is a very interesting piece of the book of the Revelation. I'm going to read today from Revelation 9, 13 through 21. So if you've got your sword, open that up to the chapter 9, 13 through 21. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Father, help me to explain exactly what these images are. I pray, Father, if there be any without Christ, that this lesson today might show them their need for salvation, and your children might see the need to reach their family for Christ. Give me the strength and the wisdom I need to preach this and teach this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the images depicted in this chapter make it one of the most disturbing in the entire Bible. In verses 1 through 12, we studied a description of a swarm of demons. These demons came to the earth to torment all those who refused to bow to God. They tormented men for 5 long months and brought terrible suffering to the unsaved. The only grace in those verses is the fact that those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior will be spared from that attack. It is also a blessing to know that those who are saved today will miss this terrible time because they are safe at home in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And man, you can say amen to that. As we continue to look at the events of chapter 9, we come to the sixth trumpet judgment. When that trumpet sounds, a voice is heard to speak from between the horns of the golden altar. The mention of this altar reminds us of the golden altar of incense that was in the tabernacle and the temple. The golden altar was where incense was burned as an offering to God. It was a place of prayer, a place of intercession. It was a place of mercy where prayers could be offered to the Lord. In these verses, the place of mercy has become a place of judgment. When the people reject the grace, mercy, and love of God, they are left with nothing but His wrath and His judgment. That is what we are going to see in these verses. The world has rejected grace, and they are given judgment. Let's take some time today to look at the events of the latter part of Revelation 9. We are given a picture here of the world at war. Let me share some facts about that time. It's a time of demonic activity. The voice from the altar commands the release of four fallen angels that have been kept chained in the Euphrates River. We don't know why these angels were chained to begin with. We don't know how long they've been chained, but we know that when they are let loose on the world, terrible death and destruction follow them. We're not given much information about these angels, but there are a few truths mentioned here that need to be addressed. In verse 14, a place is mentioned. We are told that they are bound in the river Euphrates. This river is one of the most prominent in the Word of God. It was here that God planted the Garden of Eden. It was here that God made mankind. The Euphrates River has been the scene of many of the firsts of humanity. The first sin, the first apostasy, the first murder, and the first rebellion against the Word of God all occurred here. In verse 15, we see a plan that is mentioned. These angels have been kept bound until a specific period of time. God is going to use them for His own purposes as He judges the earth. The words were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. This tells us that God has a plan. As we read this book, it may appear that things are spinning out of control. But the opposite is true. God is in control, and He is working out His will according to a highly detailed, specific timetable. And He knows what He is doing, and He can be trusted to do it right. You can see throughout all of the Bible that God has a plan, and He's doing it right. By the way, He knows what He is doing in your life, too. You know, it may not always seem like it. Your life seems to be a mess. There's no plan, but God has a plan. God has a plan. He had a plan for you in the beginning of time, and it's a good plan. It's the best plan, and He will bring His perfect plan to pass in His time if you'll let Him. Moving along. In verse 15, we see that a purpose is mentioned. This verse is very graphic. It tells us that these demonic spirits are released for the sole purpose of destroying one-third of the human race. Consider this. Revelation 6:8 says that 25% of the earth's population is killed. Revelation 8:11 says that many die from drinking poisoned waters. If the population of earth is about 7 billion people when the tribulation begins, it will have been cut in half by the time the sixth trumpet judgment is carried out, and another one-third of humanity is slaughtered. Imagine, in the space of a few short years, 50%, one out of every two people living on the earth, are dead and gone. In the United States, it would be the equivalent of about 150 to 175 million people that are dead in a very short period of time. Yes, according to Revelation 9, 5, and 6, death will take a five-month holiday, but it will come back with a vengeance, and billions, literally billions, will die at the hand of these four fallen angels. Now, people read this and they look at it with so much doubt. Oh, they make fun of the notion of fallen angels bound in a river, released on the earth, bringing with them untold death and suffering. Men may deny the truth of these verses, but it doesn't diminish their reality. Angels have power, and fallen angels have power as well. Daniel found this out when he prayed to the Lord, and the answer to his prayer was delayed 3 weeks by demonic activity. You can read that in Daniel 10, verses 12 through 13. We can't see it, but there's a struggle going on around us right now. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Angels and demons are at war all around us. One day, the reality of spiritual battle will be made real to humanity. four demons will be released on this earth, and one-third of the remaining human population will die. And I want to continue to remind us, this is not allegorical. This is real. These are real events that will be taken place. By the way, let me just say this. Dear Christian, you have angels watching over you. As I said, there's a battle going on. Angels and demons are at war all around us. You need to pray for your angels. You need to pray that God would give them strength. These are created beings, and these are at war for you. They protect you. And you should be praying for them every single day. Okay, back to our lesson. That was for free, by the way. It's a time of destructive activity. These four demons will be released with the mission of killing one-third of humanity. They will use their power to energize a vast human army. They will use this demonically inspired force to accomplish their mission. So let's talk about this army. In verse 16, we see the size of this army. We're told that this army will number 200,000. A little math here reveals that we're talking about an army of 200 million men. We're talking about an army of immense proportions. Someone has calculated that an army that large could line up in formation 1 mile wide and 87 miles long. Just a few generations ago, an army of that size was incomprehensible. Today, it's just a possibility. It is a stark reality. Communist China has the ability since 1964 to raise a fighting force of over 200 million people. In the year of 2000, China had 363,050,980 available men between the ages of 15 and 49. Of that number, some 199,178, 361 men were fit for military service. Each year, another 10,839,339 men reach the fighting age in China. I share these figures to teach us that the Bible is accurate. Even though men want to make light of its prophecies, such an army is possible in our day. In verses 17 through 19, we see the symbolism of this army. As we read this description of a vast army, one of the questions that arises is whether this army is human or demonic. I believe that we are looking at a human army that is demonically controlled and energized. These are men, but they are men who march under the banner of hell. They are humans, but they are humans under the control and direction of Satan and his demons. Let's look at what John tells us about this army. Something that strikes me is the language used to describe these soldiers. Now, this is the language of symbolism. And it is, first of all, language that is descriptive of hell. These men have breastplates of fire, jacinth, and brimstone, or sulfur. These are the colors red, blue, and yellow. These are all the colors of fire. These are colors associated with the torments of hell itself. Their horses breathe fire, smoke, and brimstone. Again, these bring to mind images of hell and its torments. Hell will be a place of smoke and of fire and of brimstone. These soldiers come out with the colors of hell, the smell of hell, the weapons of hell, and the energy of hell. It's a picture of an army controlled by hell itself. People always want to know what we Christians believe about hell. Do we believe that hell is real or just a symbol? I told folks that they had better hope it is real. A symbol is always a weak attempt to describe something that is very real. If the language in the Bible regarding hell is symbolic, then hell is far worse than anything we have ever heard or read. There is also language that is used to describe things that are indescribable. John is trying to use first century language to describe a 21st century army. As we look at the descriptions John gives us of these men, their horses, and their methods of killing, it seems to me that he is trying to describe a scene for which he did not have the right vocabulary. said they have faces like lions. This may indicate that their horses or whatever vehicles they ride are fierce looking. Men are killed by the smoke and the fire and the brimstone that issues from the mouths of these beasts. Could this be a description of tanks or rockets or machine guns? Something to consider. These beasts are said to have power in their heads and in their tails and to kill and do damage. I wonder, does this bring to mind images of helicopters, missiles, warheads, and the like? Again, something to ponder. Imagine a man from the 1800s is plucked out of time and placed into our day. Now, imagine that same man being taken back to his time period. Now, imagine him trying to describe what he saw in our day to people in his day using the vocabulary he possessed. Now, it would be foolish to be too dogmatic here and say that these verses can only describe a modern day army and its equipment. We must, however, consider the possibility. Regardless of how you interpret these words, one thing is clear. It will be a terrible time of destruction, death, and demonic activity. I praise the Lord for the fact that I am not going to be here when these events come to pass. And my friend, I hope and pray that you will not be here either. And then in verses 20 through 21, it's a time of depraved activity. We're told very clearly that these demons unleash a vast army upon the earth. One third of all the people living on the earth will be killed. You would think that death and destruction on that scale would cause mankind to look within their heart, acknowledge their sins, and turn in repentance towards God. You would think. Those who survive the carnage continue on in their sins, refusing to repent. Man, that always surprises me. These verses are a clear x-ray of the condition of the human heart. We can long to find good in man if we wish, but man is totally depraved. He is a hopeless sinner, and apart from the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not good in man at all. We know these verses, Romans 3:10 through 13. Every human carries within his heart the seeds of evil, and he or she is capable of committing any sin that can be imagined. So lest we think better of ourselves than we should, the same capacity to plumb the depths of evil dwells in our heart as well. I thank God for his amazing grace. Verse 20 says, a man is depraved in his worship. Given all the sin and chaos during the tribulation, one might think that it would be a time of empty religious activity. As we will learn from this verse and from future studies, the tribulation will be time marked by intense religious activity. But, as you know, no religion can save. Your religion can't save you. My being a Baptist can't save me. It takes faith in the shed blood of Jesus to accomplish that. Man is a religious creature. Regardless of where you go in this world, you're going to find some people engaged in worship. From the darkest jungles of Africa, South America, to the highest mountains in Asia, to these great cities of Europe and America, you will find people engaged in worship. Every culture, whether it is primitive or advanced, has some involvement with worship. Even the atheists worship. He merely directs his worship towards himself. An atheist worships himself. So, this verse tells us that religion in the tribulation period will be marked by the worship of demons and the worship of material things. Men will be caught up in the worship of the occult. There is an increase in our day in the interest of occult. Movies, music, and other popular media like Facebook provide an opportunity for many to learn about the devil, demons, and Satanism. Witchcraft is becoming more popular than ever, and the numbers of practicing witches is increasing at an alarming rate. All of this is leading towards a day when mankind will worship demons. You see, involvement in the occult begins with entertainment. People learn about it and begin to dabble in it. Then it moves into the arena of enlightenment. people then begin to seek answers and help for their problems in the world of occult. It then moves into the area of enslavement. People get trapped in this system and are unable to get free. America and the rest of the world is headed in that direction today. If you reject God and His Son Jesus, you have nothing left but Satan. Now you may say, well, no, that's not true. Let me tell you something. I work in the prisons. I work in the jails. Satanism is allowed in these institutions. It's seen as acceptable. And their worship is stronger, I think, than any others that are in there. So just a side note, it's real, my friends. It's real. And so man will also give his worship to gods, small g, of his own creation. He will worship idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. This may either mean that man will make gods that he will bow down to and worship, or it could mean that he will give his worship to the material possessions of life. Man will worship his money, his car, his home, and his possessions. Even though he will give his love, his adoration, and his worship to these things, they are not gods at all. They can't see, they can't hear him, they can't move to help him. His worship of these things will not benefit him at all. Now, there is a thought here that should not be missed. Every person should look at the gods he or she worships. Look at that person or thing that has your love, adoration, and worship. These things can easily become your gods. Many are worshiping gods today like those of ancient Israel. How about your Facebook? How about your cell phone? How about your job? How about your hobbies? Do these things, are these more important to you than your family, than to your God? I wonder. Now I'm meddling, I know. Man is depraved in his works. It seems that there will be a significant increase in wickedness in that day. John uses four words to describe the moral condition of the sinners living during the tribulation. Let's consider those four words briefly. We see murders. It's hard to imagine a civilization being more murderous than our own. Hardly a day goes by without us hearing about several murders here in America. Lately, it's been way more than several. It's been amazing what's going on today in our cities and towns. So large towns, small towns, no place is immune from the blight of murder. Just consider Chicago, if you will. Again, I'm not talking about politics here, but just look at Chicago. People kill others out of hatred or lust or just no reason at all every single day. So this verse teaches us that the tribulation will be marked by murders. Apparently, the violence of mankind will increase after the removal of the church. We see sorceries. The word sorceries comes from the word pharmakeia. You recognize that word. We get the modern word pharmacy from it. There are two possible interpretations for the use of this word in this verse. First, as we have already seen, the tribulation will see a marked increase in satanic worship. Second, there will also be a rise in drug abuse. We are seeing this take place right before our eyes. Marijuana of the 60s and 70s has been replaced with the crack and meth of this generation. Hardly a week passes without our hearing of a drug bust or drug-related arrest. Our world is busy seeking an escape hatch from the problems in the use of mind-altering drugs. I mean, marijuana has been made legal in so many states. It's just amazing to me. And this trend will increase as we move through these last days. It's going to reach pandemic proportions during the tribulation. It's even possible that the government will resort to drugs to control an increasingly violent population. Could that be what's going on today, I wonder? The government wants to tone down the violence, tone down people, have them be more complacent. Again, not getting into politics here, but it makes you wonder. And then we see fornication. This is translated from the Greek word porneia, which gives us our modern word pornography. It's a word that was used in the day to refer to every kind of illicit sexual sin. It covers every type of sexual activity that mankind can be engaged in. Our country has already seen the free love movement and the love-ins of these hippies who are now running our country. We have been through the sexual revolution. We have witnessed the day when things that were not even discussed in public are as common on our television screens as a Coca-Cola commercial. Cable, satellites, and the internet pipe endless streams of pornographic fare into our homes, and our network television is just as bad. Commercials today are worse than the adult movie that I snuck into when I was 18 years old. I'll tell you, I've canceled cable TV. I can't stand what's going on. The commercials, it's crazy. And children who are allowed to watch television without adult supervision know more about sex by the age of 7 than most of us knew when we got married. Our society is saturated by sex. Man has taken a beautiful gift from God and perverted it. I'm going to say this again. Yep, I know I'm old-fashioned, but without apology, I am biblical. God designed sex to be exercised within the framework of the marriage relationship. Any sexual expression that takes place outside of the marriage relationship involving one man and one woman is a sin, and it will be judged by God. Sexual perversion will increase as we move into the last days. Other parts of the world are confronted with even more perversions than we are here, and it'll increase as the days go by. Then it talks about thefts. The personal rights and property of others will have no meaning at all. We are already seeing this trend in our society as a segment of our population believes that it is their right to take what they want, when they want, from whomever they can get it from. This attitude will become increasingly evident in the last days and will reach terrible proportions during the tribulation. As food and water and medicine and clothing and shelter become increasingly scarce, men will take what they want. Man, we see this today. It almost makes you wonder if we're living in the tribulation period right now, with people going in, thugs, breaking windows, taking things because they think that we owe it to them. Our rights have no meaning to some. It's a crazy time right now, but my friends, it is going to get even crazier. And so the Bible paints a very bleak picture of the events of the tribulation period. There will be death and violence on an unprecedented level throughout the world. Yet, in the midst of it all, men will continue to harden their hearts to the gospel of Christ and will continue their headlong plunge into the fires of hell. This is why we should do everything in our power to reach our friends and family with the gospel. No sacrifice is too great, no distance too vast, no expense too steep, and no effort is wasted in the work of reaching men for Jesus. Missionaries, evangelists, pastors, and us lay people, We need to do what we can to reach out for the cause of Christ. We need to work to evangelize this world. And as I close this message, let me leave you with this invitation. First, if you have never been saved, could this be your future? Could this be your future? Why don't you come to Jesus and be saved? Then you can miss the tribulation and make heaven your home. Secondly, and I know I'm being redundant, I do this over and over and over, but repetition is the key to learning. If you are saved, but you haven't been living it like you should, this is the day. This is the day to get things settled between you and the Lord. You know what? We need to live for this day. We must not look back. We must not look forward. We must live for this day. And this is the day for you. If you're not living the way God wants you to, you need to get it right today. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You need to have a firm relationship with Jesus. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. This is written to you, my friends. This is written to Christians, not to the lost. Jesus wants to come in. Won't you open your door? Won't you just invite him in? He's right there wanting to come in and fill your house with the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, if you would like to do more and be used more to reach men for him, oh, he's looking for laborers for his harvest. That song, my house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will come and work for me today? We need laborers. We need laborers for his harvest. If you're not personally involved in evangelizing those around you, if your church doesn't have a soul-winning program, you need to go to your pastor and say, Pastor, the Bible says that we are to go and reach the lost for Christ. We need to be out there knocking on doors, talking to people, passing out tracts. We need to do what we can to reach people before these events come to pass. So won't you come up? Won't you come and sign up? Won't you come and sign up today for the Lord's army? Won't you put on those gospel shoes? Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't you come and sign up? And then lastly, if you know people who will be left here and you need to pray for them, won't you do that right now? Won't you just bow your head and pray and ask God to give you the strength to talk to your friends, to talk to your family, just invite them to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Now is the time to do that. So this is Pastor Don signing off. Have a great day. And keep looking up and listening for the shout.
Yow! I think my eyebrows got a bit singed on that lesson. Imagine a demonic army of 200 million men. I'm glad I'm not going to be around for that. These vivid images should be enough to get us to bring our friends and loved ones to listen to all of these lessons. Thankfully, our next lesson, God gives us a bit of a rest from these frightening images in a lesson called The Lull Before the Storm. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.